Elizabeth Betsy Griscom's story begins on a New Jersey farm near the Delaware River, on a tract of land along Newton Creek. 5,000 tons of Bethlehem steel shadow the spot today. The house, fields, and waterfront that sustained the first American Griscoms have given way to the towering eastern pier of the Walt Whitman Bridge and the deck truss spans that support its approach. But stare hard enough, and it is possible to gaze out from the Pennsylvania shore and imagine the empty banks of the Delaware when Betsy's great-grandfather, Andrew Griscom, arrived in the Quaker colony at West Jersey in 1680, a year before William Penn founded the city of brotherly love. It was not long before Griscom felt Philadelphia's gravitational pull. By the time Betsy Griscom was born 7 decades later, 4 generations of Griscoms had made their lives and livelihoods in the city and its environs. Understanding Andrew Griscom's roots in the city establishes Betsy's own, and not just because, over a century later, she would come to live in a house he built. As he laid the foundation for a new colony, he created the tangible world into which his great-granddaughter would enter, while also setting the family on the artisanal course that she too would travel. Her story, then, rightfully begins with Andrew's, in the migration of thousands of Protestant dissenters seeking relief, opportunity, and adventure in the new world. Andrew Griscom's exact origins are clouded in family memory that was already fading by the time his great-grandchildren tried to recall them in the 19th century. They weren't altogether sure where Andrew had lived before making the decision to migrate. Betsy's sister Sarah had always told her daughter that the Griscom family came from Wales, and cousin Deborah Griscom Stewart thought so too. Another cousin agreed that it was Wales, or was it Scotland? Well, yet another thought it was England. Apparently, by the time Betsy's generation reached adulthood, the memory of the family's old-world origins was already becoming foggy, indistinct. If he cannot be grounded in space, he can be placed only slightly more closely in time. Andrew Griscom's life began about 1650, just around the time Charles I was beheaded in the Puritan ascendancy that accompanied England's Civil War. His childhood unfolded during Oliver Cromwell's protectorate, and as an adult, he watched as Charles II regained the throne, unleashing the excesses of Restoration England. The appearance and growing availability of the first English-language Bible around the turn of the 17th century, a watershed development in European history, had prompted unprecedented theological innovation. Griscom felt drawn to one group of religious, political, and social dissenters whose vigorous critique of the Church of England was transforming lives across Europe. These religious radicals wanted to return Christianity to its most primitive origins. Among the most influential was George Fox, who left his home in Leicestershire at the age of 19 to pursue a spiritual quest. Finding little inspiration among his country's religious leaders, the by then 23-year-old seeker became increasingly disillusioned. At last, however, he heard a mystical voice speaking to him, saying, "There is one, even Christ Jesus, who can speak to thy condition." Fox came to believe that God's Spirit is present within everyone, that each person has an intrinsic capacity to apprehend God's Word and to cultivate and share opinions on spiritual matters. The principle was shocking in an age that had long located spiritual authority elsewhere, in the clergy, according to the Church of England, or the Bible, according to the adherents of the Puritan effort to reform the Church. What Fox and his followers proposed would prove anathema to both. Fox developed a theology grounded in the presence of inward light, that is, in the direct access between laity and deity. "It is not enough," wrote one adherent, "to hear of Christ or read of Christ, but this is the thing, to feel him my root, my life, my foundation." That core principle led naturally to other beliefs, including a radical commitment to equality. for the light of God's presence glimmered within all. A disdain for ceremonies, rituals, or other empty forms that gestured toward artificial hierarchies, and a belief in human potential. Adherents to the emerging faith refused to pay tithes to the state church. They would not take oaths in court, and they rejected social customs that implied deference to superiors. Discarding the extraneous trappings of religious practice, Fox and his followers worshiped largely in silence. People spoke only when moved by the Holy Spirit. They refused to engage in combat during wartime or in any way to support state-sanctioned violence. The belief that there is that of God within all also gave rise to an intense concern for the disadvantaged, including, in time, slaves, prisoners, and residents of asylums, prompting friends to agitate for social change in ways that their neighbors sometimes found agitating indeed.